God, I tell you what. God, I tell you what.
Thank you. Thank you.
The Lord loves us, and
we can't change it.
Wouldn't want to change.
Wouldn't want to change.
I was thinking, as Pastor Steve said. You know,
your ministry.
I've said this, and other speakers have said this this week.
The size of your ministry.
It's the size of your ministry.
Whether you're ordained.
Not ordained, not called to ministry.
Has no bearing whatsoever on your value.
I used to think when I first started ministering back in the early 80s.
If I just had a bigger church.
I would be more valuable to God.
I'd feel more important.
No, you're important to God.
Everybody say this, I am important.
I'm loved.
I am accepted.
I'm free.
I'm not condemned.
I have life.
Lots of life.
And today.
Open my heart
to receive.
All God has for me.
And that's a lot.
Amen.
Well, I tell you, last night of the conference,
last night of the conference, you want to go, understand that.
I want you to turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 8 at the end of the service tonight.
I'm going to share a couple of verses out of Hebrews 8, and then we'll get into the notes.
Most of the notes, but they're there for your reference in the future if we don't get to those.
I may share some things tonight from you concerning communion
that you've never heard.
Because when it comes time for communion, most people feel unworthy, guilty, and condemned.
Can anybody identify with that?
And because we've really misunderstood what the Bible actually says about communion.
So when it comes time for communion, I remember when I was pastoring back in the early mid 80s, I guess.
In our denomination, we would have communion on the same Sunday, the fourth Sunday.
And it was the least attended Sunday of the month.
Everybody dreaded it.
Because I did not understand what communion was really all about and how to approach it.
So again, I emphasize something to you.
I may share some things tonight that you have to think about.
You may or may not settle it in your heart tonight.
But don't turn it off.
Because God meant for communion to be a time of celebrating what Jesus did.
Not what we've done.
Hebrews chapter 8 says, starting with verse 6,
it says, but now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry.
By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant.
A better covenant with better promises.
For if the first covenant had been faultless,
there should have been no place sought for the second.
For finding fault with them,
he said, Behold, the day comes.
We're living in that day.
I will make a new covenant.
I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers, by the hand to lead them up out of the land of Egypt.
Because they continued not in my covenant.
I regarded them not,
says the Lord.
For this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days.
Talking about the day you and I live in.
Since the cross.
I will put my law, my word, into their hearts.
And I will be to them a God.
And they shall be to me a people.
For they shall not teach every man his neighbor, his brother, saying, Know the Lord.
All shall know me from the least unto the greatest. Aren't you glad you can know God for yourself? And I love this verse. Verse 12 says, "And I will be merciful
to their unrighteousness,
and their sins,
and their iniquities.
And their iniquities
will I remember
no more."
Then verse 13 says,
"In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old, the first now that which decayeth is ready to vanish away."
There's a few things I want to bring out.
Concerning the better covenant.
What makes it a better covenant?
The first thing that makes it a better covenant is the covenant that you and I enjoy.
God did not make with us.
Now this may come as a shock.
You do not have a covenant with God.
God made this covenant with Jesus.
And the fact that He made the covenant with Jesus means that the covenant you and I cannot break.
I cannot break a covenant that you and I. What in the world is that? Get dead, whatever it is. Bruce Krusty.
I often use this illustration.
When my wife and I go away on a trip.
We have a loan on our home.
And have a bond on our home.
So while we're gone away, our children stay at our house and they can't break the contract on that bond.
Because the bond is not between them and the holder of the bond, it's between my wife and the bondholder.
And see, the covenant that you and I are enjoying today is a covenant that God made, therefore it is a covenant that our disobedience cannot break.
Y'all doing okay?
Yeah.
All right, so first thing is the covenant that you and I enjoy.
Is a covenant that God made with Jesus.
The second thing we see in verse 8 is that it is not a fault-finding covenant.
He said there in verse 8, for finding fault with them, I'm going to make a new covenant. And this new covenant that I'm going to make, it is not going to be a fault-finding covenant. I'm glad that I know and realize that my relationship with God, that I have with God, is not a fault-finding covenant. It was made with the sinless Christ who took our sin and the judgment that you and I deserve. So thank God it's not fault-finding.
You know, interesting thing about the old covenant demanded that you change for acceptance but did not empower change.
The new covenant does not demand that you change, yet it empowers you to change.
It causes you to change, and the change that we're talking about is an effort, it's not something that you just grit your teeth and by your own will change, but it's a change that takes place by the Holy Ghost, by the Word of God, changing our thoughts, and beginning to change from the inside to the outside.
So the new covenant that you and I enjoy is not a fault-finding covenant.
And then the next thing in verse 9 says the covenant ensures that you will never be disregarded.
See, it says there, when they disregarded me, I disregarded them.
But under this new covenant, when you disregard God, you walk off from God, He never walks off from you.
Let me give you one example of this.
At the end of John chapter 13,
Jesus was having a conversation about to go to the cross.
Peter was saying, I'm with you, Jesus. I will be with you. Everybody else may leave you, but I'm telling you, I'm there.
Jesus said,
before the cock shall crow, you shall deny me three times. Now the chapter ends there.
But the conversation continues
in chapter 14.
Now I'm about to mess up a funeral verse.
He said, Peter,
you will deny me.
I mean, he ends the chapter. Understand that the Bible was not written in chapters and verses.
Translators put it in chapters and verses for reference points.
But sometimes it helps you misunderand what's being said.
It's like we think that Jesus made that statement at the end of chapter 38, for verily I say unto you, you're going to deny me three times.
You kind of read that like, okay,
you're going to read that
like,
okay,
you're going to read that
like,
okay, you're going to read that like, you're going to read that like, okay, you're going to read that like, okay, you're going to read that like, okay, you're going to read that like, okay,
let not your heart be troubled.
In other words, Peter, you may change how you feel about me before the sun comes up, but don't be troubled. I'm not going to change how I feel about you. He said, Peter, let not your heart be troubled over this.
You believe in God, believe also in me.
Remember what it says? In my Father's house, we've kind of called that buildings, you know.
But really, I mean, thank God we're going to have a house to live in when we get there. But it's talking about dwelling places.
He says, Peter, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places.
Aren't you glad he's got a place for you?
And he says, In my Father's house are many mansions.
If I go to prepare a place for you.
He said, and if I go to prepare a place for you,
I will come again.
And receive unto myself, whether I may be on the way, whether I go, you know, the way you go.
First Thomas said, we don't know.
No man comes to the Father but by me.
So really here's what Jesus says.
Before the cock crows tomorrow, three times,
but don't be troubled about it.
You know what?
God is not troubled about your failures.
He does not like the fact that our mistakes and decisions can shape and form and destroy our lives.
But I'm telling you, Peter, he says to Peter, you're going to deny me.
He says, don't let your heart become troubled over your failure.
Because I'm going to prepare a place for you in the family.
And if I go to prepare a place for you in the family,
He says, I will come back and I will receive you unto myself.
So this covenant that you and I enjoy today.
Thank God for this new covenant.
This covenant that you and I enjoy today ensures that our failures do not separate us from God.
Number four.
Fourth thing about the new covenant. Verse 10 says this covenant allows us to know God by experience.
The fifth thing, and I love verse 12, it says, this covenant, he says, I will be merciful to their righteousness.
Now, you know what this word merciful means?
It means gracious, cheerful, and cheerfulness that attracts.
He said, I will show you gracious cheerfulness that will attract you when you have sin in your life, when you fail.
And I don't know about you, but the mindset that I have about my earthly father was not one that would be cheerful when I fail.
I would run from him rather than to him.
But God says, and Jesus says, he says, I will be merciful, I will be gracious, and I will show cheerfulness even in your failures.
Folks, if we have failures in our lives, there's no reason to run from God.
We can run to God.
Because of this new covenant.
Zephaniah 3:17 says he will rest in silent satisfaction and make no mention of your past sins or recall them.
I said this the other night. God is not recalling your sin and my sin.
So why are we? See, under the new covenant,
it ensures us
God's not going to be always bringing up what I did.
Now, I've used this illustration
many times, Pastor Tom Rowell.
And I may have used it the other night,
and I may have used it the other night,
I don't remember, but I'm going to do it again.
Let's say that I had some major failure in my life.
And Pastor Tom, knew about that failure.
But because he's the person that he is, he would never talk about it.
He would never mention it to me.
You know what?
Every time I got Pastor Tom, even though he would not bring it up, I always, in my mind, he knows what I did.
And you see, that's kind of the way.
And that's kind of the way we relate to God.
It's like He knows all about.
He knows all about this stuff, but He's not bringing it up. He doesn't recall what happened.
Because He dealt with the sin issue in Jesus once and for all.
It is a forever settled issue.
No one goes to hell because of their sin.
If somebody misses heaven, it's because they failed to believe.
If you do that, you'll go to hell.
Isn't that amazing? It's always somebody else's sin that sends somebody to hell.
See, the person misses heaven because of what they fail to believe, not because of what they do.
When you see under this new covenant, it's not a fault finding.
So therefore, when it comes time for communion, however, in most churches, because we see God as a fault finder,
we have been taught some things about communion that are not correct.
Look in your notes there.
Romans 8:1 says, therefore, now.
You know when now is?
It's not when I said it, it's now.
It's not tomorrow.
It's not 5 seconds ago.
It's always right now. Present tense.
He says there's now no condemnation.
And condemnation is cheerful expectation of judgment.
He says there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, walking in the flesh, in Romans chapter 8, but it is when you start trying to walk and be right with God by your performance.
And as soon as you do that,
when you're trusting in what the Spirit of God did for you at the cross, there is no condemnation because you're not trusting in your own performance.
But you're trusting in the finished work of Jesus that He made with God our Father.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is made free from law.
And I really believe this, that condemnation is the greatest thief of abundant living.
This is what I'm saying. It's not the devil.
You know, Jesus said this about the Pharisees.
Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.
That word hypocrisy is the same word as condemnation.
He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is condemnation.
Fearful expectation of judgment.
Beware of that.
Why? Because the fearful expectation of condemnation will rob you of the very life that Jesus died to give you.
When you start relating to God as we've said, by your performance.
Look at what it says in Romans 10, verse 4.
Dear brothers, my longing and prayer is that the Jewish people might be saved.
I know what enthusiasm they have for the honor of God, but it's misdirected.
They don't understand that Christ died to make them right with God.
Instead, they're trying to make themselves good enough to gain God's favor by keeping all the Jewish laws and customs.
That's not God's way of salvation.
They don't understand that Christ gives to those who trust in Him.
Everything they're trying to get by keeping His laws.
He ends all that. Yeah, but I don't try to keep the Jewish laws.
Did you try to keep your prayer law? Your Bible reading law?
Had a lady come to me one time, and
she was just falling apart.
She was just falling apart.
She was like a
nervous wreck.
She came in to see me, and
I asked her if she's a friend of the family.
Why are you so emotionally?
She said, torn up.
I'm behind my Bible reading program for a year.
Oh, we got deep problems here. And you see, she had set this law up in her mind.
So she said, I'm behind on my Bible reading program.
And I said, I'm going to tell you something you probably never heard another pastor say.
I said, if you went to the doctor and he gave you some medication to take, would you take it?
I'm going to give you some medication.
Come back and see me in two weeks.
Don't read your Bible.
But I'm going to get further behind.
I'm going to read the Bible through program.
I said, you have turned your Bible reading. Nothing wrong with reading your Bible.
There's life in that Bible.
But the moment you turn it into your righteousness, you turn it into a law. The first time you feel condemned, you start expecting judgment in your life.
So she came back in 2 weeks. I said, for the next two weeks, you're going to have one verse.
She came back after two weeks and said, I got more out of that verse than I was getting out of all them chapters.
But she was just trying to meet a quota to please God.
Amen?
Amen?
See, most of what we've been taught in church
separates the blessings of God from the salvation package.
So now that you're saved, you're not getting anything else out of me.
How weird is that?
You see, but we've been taught a doctrine that says now that you're saved, you've got to get good enough for God to heal you.
Amen.
If you'll get good enough, God will heal you.
I tell you, it's rough trying to be good enough.
I've told the story a lot of times. I remember here last year, it just came up in me. I've been on a mission field in Mexico, and you go down there, you see people healed, and you get fired up. So I called home, said, Sunday night we're having a healing service.
And before I got home, I was sick.
And the last thing I wanted to do was have a healing service.
So we had church at morning. I barely can stand up. I'm barely sick. You can figure out what kind of sickness I had.
So I was sick, and I thought, I don't want to come to church tonight.
Any pastors that feel that way?
It's like the people don't want to be there. You don't want to be there.
Yeah, why are we here?
So that morning, I said, okay, we're going to have a healing service. That afternoon, I was sick, laden, all afternoon.
So came time for the service that night, I got up, talked just 10, 15 minutes, maybe, and I bowed my head and I said, okay, if you're here tonight and you need healing in your body,
come on up here and we'll lay hands on you.
And I kept my eyes closed. Praying nobody would come.
And opened my eyes, and they were lined up all across the front of the building.
Thought, great.
And I remember I walked off the platform on this side, and no desperate cases tonight.
Maybe a few headaches, sore ankle, something.
So go down here to the first guy.
On this end.
And I said,
What's the matter?
I'm taking no desperate cases, no blind people, no real cripples.
You know,
nothing desperate.
I've been deaf in my left ear since I was born.
Great.
Just what I wanted, a deaf person.
So how does it do? Honestly, I promise you, just like this.
In Jesus' name.
So I get about three or four people down, and I hear somebody screaming.
I leaned over to an usher and I said,
"We'll find out who's making all that noise."
He comes back and said, "That man that you prayed for, with the deaf ear popped open.
It made me mad.
Why did it make me mad?
Because he had alcohol and tobacco on his breath.
That really messed up my theology.
I mean, everybody knows God doesn't have people with alcohol on their breath and tobacco.
So I go get through and I get mad, and I sit down, and my wife and I sit down, and my daughters go to bed, and I'm sitting there, and I said, God, we're going to talk.
I said, how is it, Lord? I've given my life for you.
I'm sick. I can hardly stand up.
I can hardly stand up.
I'm broke.
I'm depressed.
And I hate your people.
And how is it, Lord?
I've sold my business to do this for you.
I moved my family from a brand new house into a dump of a house.
You're going to heal a guy with alcohol and tobacco on his breath?
What's up with that?
And he said, what do you think he was dependent on?
I said, it definitely wasn't anything he's done.
Then he got me. You know what I was dependent on?
I said, God, heal me.
I'm going to come to church about once a month.
And I tithe.
I'm praying two hours a day, even though I don't want to.
I don't drink.
Overeat a little bit, but don't drink.
Don't smoke.
Don't say bad words.
Here you heal a guy with alcohol on his breath.
Bourbon to be exactly.
I told this story one time at Ed Rickles' church, and the main elder quit the church.
He went out in the parking lot and started a big thing out in the front.
That's a lie. Ain't no way God could heal somebody that's got alcohol in his breath. God can heal anybody. By his stripes, we were healed.
You know what he did? He came up there and said, I have nothing to trust in but Jesus.
Amen.
He went off with an ear healed, with my upset stomach and angry.
It's amazing what religion will do to you.
No, the Bible says it's by grace we're saved through faith, that's the gift of God.
It's not of works.
Because if it was of works, you'd brag about it like I did.
Look at all I'm doing for you, Jesus.
I've laid down my life for you, Jesus.
This is the thank you that you give me.
Now you may have never felt that way.
But probably.
Took me a long time to admit that.
I was self-righteous.
I deserved to be healed.
Because.
I was pitiful.
I preached like you were going to hell,
and I was happy you were.
Look what it says there in Matthew 7:1 in your notes.
It says, judge not that you be not judged. You know, we have been taught
not to judge other people.
Not to judge other people.
But I mean, it's not that we.
We've been taught not to.
We've been taught not to.
Yeah, we've been taught. Don't judge others.
I mean, we still do it.
But we've been told not to.
But we've never been taught not to.
Second Corinthians 5:16.
Know no man after the flesh.
He said we did one time.
Jesus, man, were we wrong?
So we have been taught.
Not that we actually do this stuff.
But we have been taught.
Don't judge other people by the flesh.
Now we do it, but we shouldn't.
But we've not been taught.
Not to judge ourselves by the flesh.
See, when you judge yourself by the flesh, because you know you,
you'll disqualify yourself.
Every time you judge yourself by the flesh,
you will disqualify yourself.
I didn't say God will disqualify you.
I said you'll disqualify yourself.
So see, the moment that you start, judging yourself,
I mean, Lord, forgive me all those sins.
Lord, forgive me all those sins that I did today and the ones I don't know about.
I have enough problems with the ones I know about.
Without the ones I don't know about.
And you see, when you start scrutinizing yourself, you start seeing all your imperfections
and all your weaknesses.
Rather than looking at ourselves and reading our Bibles through gospel glasses, we start reading it through our behavior.
Therefore, we walk around with fearful expectation of judgment.
In other words, we're afraid something's going to happen because we have not performed well enough.
And so therefore, when it comes time for communion,
I mean, my goodness.
I used to do this.
I was going to have communion today.
And I'll just go ahead and tell you that if you've done anything wrong this week,
or had even one bad thought,
for God's sake, don't take communion.
Well, that eliminates everybody.
My wife grew up in a denominational church, and I was not a Christian in school.
So I'd go to church with her occasionally, sometimes, just so I could be with her.
I didn't care about church.
And so I always like to go.
Sometimes we show them it's communion Sunday.
I like that day
because I always like to watch who didn't.
Because pastor'd say that.
If you've done anything wrong this week,
if you've been mad at anybody,
got angry,
had any sin in your life,
had any bad thoughts,
Now I'd watch the deacons.
See which one didn't take it.
I'd ask James Rick
what they did.
No. Let's look at these verses, and we'll jump down into First Corinthians 11 scripture.
You can go back and study how Jesus collected and collected our judgment, all judgment was poured out on him, Jesus prophesied that was going to happen.
Let's look at that scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, and he says,
For I have received of the Lord, which I have delivered unto you,
that the Lord Jesus the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said,
This is my body, and he said, do this in remembrance of me.
After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had said, this is the cup of my blood, is all drink it.
Do it in remembrance of me.
When I was reading my Bible for myself, and not based on what somebody else said about the Bible.
And I noticed that it says there, when you eat the bread and you drink the cup, Jesus said, do it in remembrance of me.
You know what we've been taught? You know what we've been taught?
Do it in remembrance of herself.
Do it in remembrance of herself.
Because you've done anything bad this week.
Because you've done anything bad this week. Think about it now. Think about it now.
If you've done anything bad this week.
Done anything bad this week.
No, that's not doing it in remembrance of Jesus.
That's doing it in remembrance of us.
That's doing it in remembrance of us.
Bible doesn't say when it comes time.
Bible doesn't say when it comes time
that you take the communion in remembrance of what you've done.
He said, do it in remembrance of me.
He said, do it in remembrance of me.
I shared this in our church.
I shared this
almost
in our church.
Almost always happens.
We have a lot of new people coming.
We have a lot of new people coming.
Every time we do this.
Almost every time somebody will come up to me.
Almost every time somebody will come up to me and say,
you know what, I've been taking
communion.
Recently,
Tom,
came up and
she said,
I've only been here
like a few weeks.
I have been in church 60 something years.
I can remember taking communion for
50 plus years.
And the first time in my life,
I've ever taken communion and did not feel guilty.
And she said, and it was one statement Jesus made.
Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me.
In other words, when it comes time to share communion,
the Bible says you take that communion in remembrance of the covenant that Jesus made with God our Father.
He took our sin and so we could be in a love, life-filled relationship,
not based on how we are and our performance and all the things we've done. I've been telling you, if the way we have been taught about communion, I mean, I've heard preachers say this.
If you take communion and you've got anything in your life,
you'll die.
Well, they still alive.
So we're living proof that
theology is not true.
Our son-in-law, when he first came to work with us, was having communion.
I mean, he grew up in church. Have you ever heard of Evangelist R.W. Schambach?
Evangelist R.W. Schambach?
His family didn't use it for Brother Schambach and his tent meetings.
So he grew up just about born in church.
We're sharing communion, and I'm telling you, the boy fell apart. I mean, he started crying uncontrollably.
I have taken communion at least once a month, all my life. I've been taking it all my life. He said, I've always dreaded it, always felt guilty, always felt condemned, and I felt worse than it did before I took it.
Anybody know what you mean when I'm talking about? When it comes time to communion, this is a time of celebration.
It's not a solemn occasion.
In other words, it's a banquet.
It's a party.
Why?
Because we remember what He did for us.
Verse 26 says,
For as oft as ye eat this bread,
He says, you do show the Lord's death until He comes.
Wherefore?
Whosoever shall eat this bread, drink this cup of the Lord.
Unworthily.
Shall be guilty.
Of the body and of the blood
of the Lord.
Of the Lord.
Oh.
That's rough.
Listen to what it says here.
That word, unworthily.
I'm telling you, it's amazing what you'll learn if you just learn to study the Bible
and throwing away everything
and throwing away everything you've ever heard.
That word unworthily means feeling unqualified or unfit.
That's what it said.
They say you are.
Whosoever shall drink this cup,
feeling unqualified, shall be guilty.
See, there it is.
You're guilty.
Well, let's look at the guilty word in opposition to.
To set oneself against.
In other words, he says, when you take this bread and you eat this bread and you take it feeling unqualified and unfit, you set yourself in opposition to the finished work of Jesus.
So when you set yourself against the finished work of Jesus,
the only thing left is your performance.
Do you understand that?
Do you understand that?
People who do not receive Jesus will be judged by law.
That's going to be quick. That's not going to last long.
It's over.
Look what it says here.
Let a man examine himself. That's what we've been taught. Okay, it's time to take communion. Everybody look inside.
Think hard, think deep.
What have you done this week?
Oh, I got angry at the supermarket.
I got angry when I was driving in traffic.
I lied.
Let a man examine himself, and he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's. Examine for and in light of approval.
Are y'all hearing what I'm saying?
I know this is different.
He says, let a person examine themselves in light of the approval.
That they've been given.
In other words, examine to find out why you're approved.
Amen. Why are you approved?
Jesus.
One reason. Jesus.
You know, 2 Timothy 2:15 says,
study to show thyself approved
unto God, a workman that
needs not to be ashamed,
rightly dividing word and truth.
Again, that's one of those verses. Study the Bible.
To show God.
And other people.
That you're approved.
Study to show yourself that you're approved.
And that you're a workman that needs not to be ashamed.
And it's only when you study the Bible to find out why you're approved that you have rightly divided the word of truth.
Now that word damnation means condemnation, fearful expectation of judgment.
You know, if you feel like you deserve to be punished.
This is weird. If you feel like you deserve to be punished.
Now, medical science has proven that every cell of your body knows everything you know.
So if you feel like you deserve to be punished, that's what you believe.
Your entire body believes that.
Therefore, if that's what you believe, your heart and your beliefs will start creating turmoil in your life that you can call judgment.
I'm getting on an airplane in a few days.
I'm leaving town. Now, notice verse 30. There's two words for judgment, different words for judge in this verse.
It says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep.
See there? There it is.
You got all this stuff in your life.
A lot of people have been killed over it.
Well, let's look at it and see what it says.
He says, for if we would judge ourselves.
You know what that word means?
Distinction.
Make distinction in light of approval.
He said, if we would examine and judge ourselves in light of approval, we will not be condemned or punished.
Now wait a minute.
But I thought you said that God didn't punish.
No, He doesn't.
All His punishment and wrath and anger is poured out on Jesus.
But as I said, because of what you believe,
you will start punishing yourself.
Your heart will start creating havoc and turmoil in your life.
And we will call that the judgment of God. But you see, when you start really realizing,
that's what we're going to do myself.
That's what we're going to do in a minute.
We start sharing communion. This is what we're
going to
do.
We're going to sit here for a minute and meditate on just for a second.
We're going to examine why we're approved.
That won't take long. Because Jesus, what He did.
It's not by performance.
We didn't have any bad thoughts this week.
Right, so he says there. For if we would judge, make a distinction,
live approval,
we would not be condemned.
He says, but when we are condemned and punished.
Listen to this.
Here it is, Alan.
When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord.
Now here's how we read that.
When we're being judged, punished,
that is God chastening us.
Not really.
What he's saying is, if you examine yourself in light of approval,
your heart will start.
Condemning you.
Your beliefs will start creating turmoil in your life.
And it says, when that happens, God is going to train us, as it says, train us to draw back in the right direction.
In other words, when I start having a lot of crazy stuff happen in my life, God comes along and says, hey Alan, come back over here.
Come back over here.
You don't have to live this way.
Here's the path.
But you see, because we've been so religiously trained to hear what we're prepared to hear.
We hear what we're prepared to hear.
And so because we hear verses like this, we automatically start thinking that when something happens because I haven't lived right, it's God punishing me.
When I start feeling that, when I start having turmoil in my life, and my heart starts leading in the path of destruction, God comes along and says,
come on here, let's talk about this.
Let me remind you of a few things.
Come back with me.
He's always speaking the language of love to us, but because we're preconditioned, we don't hear it.
Pick Arthur's got a series on the language of love.
You're to get that.
Because of Christ, we stand totally accepted by our Father.
And nothing can change that reality.
Colossians 1:22, as Christ the Messiah reconciled you to God.
In the body of his flesh, in order to present you holy, irreproachable, in his presence.
You know, settling the acceptance factor is going to settle most of the issues in your life.
Settling this identity crisis that we have, here's one area that's really going to settle things.
Your relationships.
You can tell more about what you believe in your relationships than you can any other thing in life.
I'm just so spiritual, I just can't hardly be around people.
You're a lot more spiritual than Jesus then.
Let me ask you a question today.
What if, now think about it, what I'm telling is true?
It is true.
But because we've been so preconditioned by the church,
And we've just taken what everybody has said about God, about communion, about this thing called identity, that's been the whole emphasis this week, there's a born identity.
Not an identity that comes from good performance, your good works, your ministry.
Doesn't come from that.
doesn't come from that.
Your identity
is totally 100%
wrapped up in Jesus.
Wrapped up in Jesus.
Amen.
You get this.
Nothing can change that.
That's right.
Nothing.
No sin you'll ever commit.
Can change that.
Why?
Because when God entered into this contract,
Remember, this is in Isaiah.
You know what that word laid on means? Made contract with.
Entered into a covenant with.
Just a few moments, we're going to share this communion together.
And as we do this,
we're going to examine ourselves in light of the approval that we have in God.
I think we have some people prepared, if you would go ahead and start serving the elements.
If you would help us out and do that, just hold your elements until everybody gets it, and we're going to take these elements together.
Okay?
Now, as they pass
now,
these elements
they
out,
pass these elements
to,
out,
I'm just trying to distract with it,
real distracted with it.
As they pass the elements,
I just want to share a couple of things
with you.
In Isaiah it says that he was marred more than any man.
That means
his body lost recognition
of him being a human being.
Because all the curse of the law came on him.
The curse of the law came on him.
So that sickness you're battling tonight,
Jesus conquered that.
That issue that you're dealing with in your life,
Jesus conquered that.
Once and for all.
And the Bible says that
he was forsaken.
So you and I would never have to fear being forsaken.
In other words, when Jesus hung on that cross and he said, My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?
He was forsaken, so you and I would never have to fear being forsaken.
In other words, as Colossians 1:22 says, you and I stand before our Father.
Like one the New Living Translation says,
without a single fault.
Isn't that wild?
Without a single fault.
But I know me.
And in your own performance, in your own effort,
that's not reality.
That's not possible.
But we're not talking about that. We're talking about something that supersedes that.
We're talking about something that goes beyond what you and I can do.
And so what we're saying tonight is because of the identity that we have in Jesus.
Because of the approval that we've been given through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus.
We stand before our Father tonight.
And there's not one single fault.
Not one. Not even a little one.
Now anybody who knows you and knows me, they'd see our faults.
In this world.
Maybe kind enough they don't say much about it.
Some people try to tell you all of them.
But our Father, listen to this. He does not look at you as if you have no faults.
You hear that?
He's not looking at you as if you have no faults, like he's just kind of turning a blind eye to it.
No, because of Jesus, you have no faults.
You have no faults.
So when Jesus became our sin on the cross and God judged him.
And not only did he hang on that cross, but he went to hell.
And thank God on the third day he was raised from the dead.
So you and I could be beneficiaries of everything that he conquered.
Death, hell, and the grave.
That's the reason the Bible says that we are more than conquerors.
I heard it put this way one time.
A boxer goes out and he trains.
You know, and he boxes.
You know, and he wins a world championship and he gets millions of dollars.
You know,
and millions of rand.
And
you know,
and millions
that,
of rand.
And he takes
money,
takes that money, checks home, and gives it to his wife.
She's more than a conqueror.
She's more than a conqueror.
Because she got what he fought for.
Because she got what he fought for.
And I'm telling you tonight, we got what he fought for.
He didn't just barely win this thing.
Amen.
He just kind of come, you know, like squeak by.
No contest.
He conquered.
Death, hell, and the grave.
So you and I could stand totally accepted before our Father.
Look at that little cup. I know that you're still serving some more. We won't take some more.
Won't you look that cup and that wafer?
That little wafer that you got in your hand there
represents to us
the body of our Lord.
Represents to us that his body,
as I said earlier, had lost all recognition because all the curse of the law came on him.
Every tumor, every cancer, every disease.
So tonight, when we take this wafer.
I really want to encourage you and challenge you
that if you've got sickness in your body,
that you release your faith.
Jesus, what you did was enough.
You know, tonight we examine ourselves
in light of approval.
Lord, we stand before you tonight,
and we're asking why we're approved.
It's all because of Jesus.
It's not because of our performance.
It's not because of how good we are.
But it's because of what Jesus did for us at the cross.
But I really don't know if I'm deserved.
I was preaching in Zambia a couple years ago.
And I gave an altar call.
And in this altar call, I gave an altar call to people who were infected with HIV.
And I said,
it makes no difference why you had it.
It might have been a bad choice, or you've come in contact with it some other way.
You had no bearings in it, and the Lord's got something that kind of got to you.
Well, whether it was a bad decision that you made with your life,
or whether it somehow got to you and in your bloodstream,
makes no difference.
The same Jesus paid the price for that HIV.
Whether it was a mistake or a decision.
Let me tell you something. I'll throw this out.
HIV/AIDS is not the judgment of God.
The judgment of God on people who live loose, immoral sexual lives.
Jesus died, became our sin.
And took the judgment so we could be free.
Father, tonight we take this wafer.
In light of the approval.
And Lord, in our physical bodies tonight, we're letting life come alive inside of us.
Lord, tonight there may be people here struggling with heart disease, diabetes, any number of things,
Father, whatever it is, we release our faith in the finished work of Jesus, Lord, let that revelation come alive in our hearts, Jesus, what you did was more than enough to conquer this sickness that we're battling.
So Father, we're approved, and we receive this point of contact of our faith,
and we celebrate you, Jesus,
because you're so good.
Go ahead and take the wafer,
if you would, please.
Bible says that where there is no shedding of blood, there is no remission.
This little cup represents to us the blood of Jesus.
The blood of Jesus.
Thank God for the blood of Jesus.
When the blood of Jesus,
the Bible says it gushed out of him. Poured out of him.
Up until Jesus came, all the goats and all the lambs and all those things that were offered up
were like a credit card or
like
bill
a credit card or
up.
Bill that we were adding up.
But once Jesus came,
He settled that debt
once and for all.
Past, present,
and future.
Past, present, and future.
He settled.
He paid for that sin.
Now you see, when I think about
when I think about all this, it makes me want to draw near to God,
not run away from Him.
So tonight, Lord,
if you're battling a sin issue tonight,
release your faith.
But we take this cup.
Tonight, in light of the approval that we have in Jesus.
Lord, we release our faith over that sin issue, destructive in our life. Lord Jesus, you conquered that sin.
You defeated that issue.
And tonight, we release our faith in the new covenant.
And we take this cup, we celebrate Jesus as we do this tonight.
Go ahead and take the cup.
Thank you, Jesus.
Just take a moment there and lift your hands up if you would, please.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just thank Him for a minute. Just thank Him for a minute. Oh, Jesus, we worship you.
We thank you, Jesus, that we're accepted.
We thank you that we're loved.
We thank you, Father.
We thank you that we are standing before our Father.
Lord, there's not one thing in our life tonight that you're going to get on us about, Father. We thank you tonight.
We accept this new covenant.
We accept a mind change tonight.
We accept it tonight.
Lord, thank you, Jesus.
What you did is enough.
What you did is enough, Jesus.
And we celebrate you. We remember you, Jesus.
We remember the sacrifice that you paid, Jesus.
We remember you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Let's worship for a moment, Ken.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, that's right.
Oh, yes, it does.
Oh, we thank you, Jesus, for your blood tonight.
Yes, it does.
cross of the blood. Oh, we thank you tonight. We thank you tonight.
I'd like you to come if you would close out with prayer, anything you say. Benny would want to say.
But as you go out of here,
remember, examine your life in light of the approval.
Don't ever think.
As we've said throughout every session, some form that.
You can get approval and proper identity anywhere else other than Jesus.
It's not going to happen.
And remember, God is more interested in you
than He is your ministry.
You're more important to God.
You're more important to God than what you do for Him.
Therefore.
Doug, I don't have to do this
for God to be pleased with me.
Amen.
It's been such an honor for me.
I know I can speak for the entire safe harbor team that's here and the parts that are back in the States and other parts of the world.
It's such an honor for us to be looking forward to coming back next year.
August 17, 18, 19.
Such a great meeting. We did the same Born Identity conference over in the U.S. back in February.
And had pretty much the same speakers. Pastor Tom was not there. Pastor Bertie was not there.
We had a couple of different speakers in those spots.
But all of us who were at that one said this one was better.
I said, honey, I'm telling you, the way the Lord put everything together, all the speakers, the way everything happened, I said, I'm not taking anything away from the one we did back home.
It was great. It was good.
This one was better.
It was special. I really think one of the things that made it that way is your heart to receive.
Just hungering. All of us speakers, we just got to the end, we just had to keep pulling. We love you so much. I counted it an honor to have come and to be in your presence. I've been enriched by being here and being with you guys.
Thank you for everybody that served and made this possible.
Amen.
God bless you.